Let's turn over to Colossians 3, a great chapter, one that kind of gives you a roadmap for your Christian life after baptism, written by the Apostle Paul under God's inspiration. Let's take a look at it. Colossians 3, if you have been risen with Christ, that means if you've been baptized in sincerity and truth, if you're a baptized Christian, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Your main concern shouldn't be things down here on the earth, but the things which are above, where Christ sits at God's right hand. Set your affection on those things, Paul says. For you are dead, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean, you are dead? That means we're dead to the ways of the world. Now, the world is dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been baptized, which is symbolic of your old nature dying off. And then you receive the Holy Spirit, and now you're alive spiritually. But we're dead to the things of the world. I think we understand this. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, now Christ is our life. And there's a verse in Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, if God's Holy Spirit is in us, then Christ is living in us. So Christ is our life right now. And when Christ shall appear, that means at his second coming, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that should make you think of 1 Corinthians 15, that we shall be changed. When? At the last trumpet, at the second coming of Christ. We shall be changed. Now that's your goal, and my goal is to be there in the first resurrection. We have to follow the seven laws of success and endure till the end, and do what we're supposed to be doing along the way, and not get our minds off of the kingdom of God or of the goal for our lives, which is right here in verse 4. Now all of this is preliminary to the meat of the chapter here, Colossians chapter 3. So Paul says, put to death your members, which means the characteristics of the carnal mind, the way you used to be. Put these things to death, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put those things away. That's the way the world is. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience, because of those characteristics of the carnal mind. The world is carnal-minded, dead in trespasses and sins, in which you used to walk when you used to be that way, in verse 7. But now, verse 8, put off these characteristics in addition to what Paul already mentioned. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy talk out of your mouth. Don't tell lies to each other, in verse 9, because you've put away the old nature, that old human nature, which is really Satan's nature. Now, verse 10, and you have put on the new nature, which comes from God, and is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, Mr. Armstrong said, salvation is education. It says here, to be renewed in knowledge. So Mr. Armstrong started a college where the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. And salvation is education. To attain the right kind of education that comes from God, That's what the tree of life pictured. The education that comes from God. The tree of knowledge of good and evil pictures the kind of education Satan wants to teach everybody. He's deceived one third of the angels and all of human beings except for those who are in God's church. Verse 11, no. To be in God's church, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. So verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tons of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, here's the verse I wanted to come to. Verse 13. Everything leading up to this was introductory. It's going to talk about forgiveness and forgiving one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another if anybody has a quarrel against anybody else. Even as Christ forgave you, so also you do that also. Forgiving one another, if anybody has a quarrel against any. Now remember, within the church of God, we're supposed to forgive one another. Don't forget that. Turn over to Luke 17, verse 3. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you seven times a day, and seven times a day turns to you and says, I repent, I'm sorry, forgive him. Even seven times a day. But if he sins against you, rebuke him. That's okay. It's okay to rebuke somebody within the church. And then, if he repents, forgive him. Now, if he hasn't repented, how can you forgive him when he's continuing in his fault? Now go back to Leviticus chapter 19. This is how to handle when problems come up within the church. If you want to know why there are problems in the church, just look in the mirror. You know, we all have our faults. Now here in Leviticus 19 and verse 17, now here's where we get the second great commandment, the golden rule. And Jesus quoted from this passage here, but let's look at it, verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall rebuke your neighbor and not allow sin. Don't tolerate sin. Verse 18. You shall not avenge nor bear a grudge. Don't hold a grudge. It says in Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. But if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Don't hate him. Don't bear a grudge. Don't tolerate it. Rebuke him. And as Jesus said, and if he repents, forgive him. You shall rebuke him. Don't tolerate sin. But then, verse 18, don't take revenge. Don't bear a grudge. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This fits right in with what Jesus said in Luke 17. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus quoted from here for the second great commandment. There are two commandments that are greater than all the others. And the first one is from Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second one is right here. In Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But part of that means to rebuke him. Now you can read the book of Proverbs. which gives you advice on when to rebuke someone and when not to. Because if a person is a fool, it says, don't rebuke him, because he won't accept it. He'll just give you a smart aleck reply. He doesn't want to be corrected. And it says, don't even bother, don't even try to rebuke a fool. But if he's a wise man, rebuke him and he'll be wiser. A wise man will consider what you have to say. The teaching of the Bible here, don't hate your brother. You shall rebuke him. Don't tolerate sin. Say something. And if he repents, forgive him. Don't take revenge. Don't bear a grudge. But love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is how to handle it. I go over to Matthew 18. In verse 15 of Matthew 18, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Tell him. Maybe rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him, even seven times a day. But if he won't listen to you, then, this is step two now, then take with you one or two others, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If you listen then, problem solved, step two. If he doesn't, then he's got two strikes against him, like in baseball. Now, verse 17, but if he won't hear them, take it to the church. Take it to the ministry. Get the ministry involved at this point. But if he won't even hear the church, if he won't listen to the ministers, then it's time for a disfellowship. Let him be unto you as an heathen and a publican. Three strikes and you're out. And then Jesus goes on to say that God will back up the decision of the ministry in that case. It's like in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul said that we need to put this man out of the church who was committing sexual immorality, and nobody was doing anything about it, and it was affecting the congregation. A bad apple spoils the whole barrel. Paul said, put him out. And Jesus will back up the government of the church. He'll back up the ministry in that. So in verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So later in 2 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians to bring him back, because he learned his lesson by being put out of the church for a while. Nobody was talking to him or eating or drinking with him or anything. It got to him, and he wanted to come back. If the ministers bring the person back in, then Jesus will back that up. God's government up in heaven will back it up. 19, and again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. All right, I was talking about the authority in the ministry to disfellowship people who need it, who've been dealt with, step one, step two, step three, and they just won't listen. Put them out. God will back that up, you see. And if they repent, bring them back. Then Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said, no, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. Then Jesus gives a parable about this. You can read from verse 23 down to the end of the chapter. This is talking about somebody who wanted to be forgiven and was, but then he turned around and wouldn't forgive somebody else. And God's reaction to that is, if you won't forgive others, then I won't forgive you either. God wants us to forgive others. But it doesn't mean to tolerate sin and just say, well, I'll never say anything to anybody. I'll just tolerate everybody with all their faults, and I'll just forgive them even though they haven't repented. I'll just not say anything about anything. No, that's not right. Don't tolerate sin. There's a time to go talk to somebody. Now, we're supposed to do it in a spirit of meekness. And I'm going to turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by a fault, you who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Now, if you're arrogant about it, if you're not perfectly humble and meek, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, pull the mote out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see clearly to tell somebody else they've got a plank in their eye. Some people, they see other people's faults, but they don't see their own. Now, Jesus wants us to correct our own faults first. And then there's a time, gently and humbly, to correct others. There's a time for that. In the spirit of meekness. Over at the end of the book of James, chapter 5, verse 19 in James, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and someone convert him, let him know that he who converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a person from death and will hide a multitude of sins. Now over in the book of Jude, in verse 22, on some people have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, there's a time to try to save somebody who's off track. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for that. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin not unto death. There are two kinds of sins. There are sins of weakness, and then there are sins of rebellion. God has infinite mercy on sins of weakness. If the person wants to repent, asks for forgiveness, wants to change, but somehow keeps getting trapped in a bad habit he's had for a long time, like let's say smoking or something, and he just gets overwhelmed with the urge to smoke, even though he knows it's wrong, and he's repented of it before, but he stumbled and fell into it again. Conversion is a process requiring time. We don't become totally converted all at once. So we're gradually growing toward the goal of perfection. It doesn't happen in a day or all at once. God gives us our whole human lives to grow in grace and knowledge and in obeying God's law. God's writing his laws in our heart. What would you think of a little baby that suddenly grew up into a 6-foot man all at once? It doesn't work that way. Growth is gradual. So there are two kinds of sins. Sins of weakness. And if we stumble and fall, it's like a baby learning to walk, and he stumbles and falls. You pick him up and let him try again. You say, come on, you can do it. The same thing with character. So there are sins of weakness. But then on the other hand, there are sins of rebellion. God has no mercy on sins of rebellion. Rebellion is where the person doesn't repent, doesn't want to repent. He'd do it again gladly. He's glad he did it. God can't forgive that. And when there are people like that, there's nothing you can do. Don't pray for that. But people who are committing sins of weakness, they can be helped. And they should be helped. You pray for them. You go to them humbly and meekly. Talk to them about it. Get some others to talk to them also all together. And then bring it to the ministry. Let the ministry deal with it. Now back to Colossians 3, and we'll read again what Paul said in verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now, how does Christ deal with it? Well, we've just read about that. Does Christ tolerate sin? No. And it says that God does correct his children in Hebrews 12. So verse 14 then, and above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which we have been called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Then it talks about wives, husbands, children, and parents, which I have always called the four rules of a happy family. Okay, so this has been a Bible study about forgiveness, and God wants us to forgive one another. But God does not want a church that's loaded with sin. He wants to have the sin be put out. And we have our part to do to help one another when there are problems, when we're off track, to help people see the problem and to get back on the right track. God wants us to participate in this process meekly and to work on our own faults first. Then we'll see clearly to help others to overcome their faults too. Somebody once said, the eye does not see itself. But God wants us to see ourselves. In Matthew 23, I think I'll turn to it. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus said, you look good on the outside, but you're not clean on the inside. In verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You make the outside of the cup clean, you blind Pharisee. Now, verse 26, first cleanse what is within the cup, then the outside will be clean also. There's a verse where Jesus said, hasn't he who made the outside, talking about human beings, also made what's on the inside? Now God is concerned about what's inside our hearts and our thoughts. And God wants to clean us up from the inside out. And if we're all dirty on the inside, but we see other people's faults, and Mr. Armstrong said, have you ever noticed that people who falsely accuse others are usually themselves guilty of the very thing they accuse? But if you have been cleaned up on the inside, you're pure in heart, and you see a fault that's really there in the other person, it could help them, and if they're one of God's people but they have a fault, to go to them in meekness and point it out. As Jesus said, you know, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Forgiveness is God's way, and Jesus died on the cross that we might be forgiven. Jesus took the penalty himself, and God wanted it that way. And that's how God's plan of salvation for mankind starts, with the Passover. God wants to forgive, but he wants the sins to be put out.